You know, as you watch that video, if you've been around here for very long, you know that I'm a country music fan. It's my son's fault. He got me hooked into it. But there's a lot of emotions that rise to the surface, isn't there? I've watched that video probably 24 times in the last couple of weeks because a man sent that to me because he's going to be baptized in 2 weeks, and he says, this represents my life. I love the imagery. I love the meaning. It's a very emotional video. But it raises some questions, you know. Is change, is it really possible? You know, our culture knows that things are really, really broken. They don't always know what to do about it. In fact, seldom do they know what to do with it. But I liked some of the hope that people express as they wrote about that video just in the comments section. On YouTube, they wrote things like, one guy wrote, "I feel like I've stumbled upon this video for a reason. Man, it's perfect. I know the feeling," another man writes, "I'm returning myself." Another man writes, "This video gets me every time." The man in the video could have been my dad. You hear the hope there, don't you? And then here's this one guy writes this. "This is me and my song to my family. Please, Lord, please bring some healing. Bring some healing." How does change begin? How does change begin? You know, and I wrestle with that question, especially as we've started the Gospel of Mark. So you can turn your Bibles to the Gospel to Mark chapter 1. But how does change begin? And why do some people seem to be able to change when they hear the gospel and they come into a church, but others maybe don't? Or better yet, why do some people change? They experience the gospel of Christ, and then somewhere along the line, something goes wrong, boom, and they go back. And then they turn around and they ask the question, well, what happened? And we don't know. They don't always know. Change, it's something we long for. But I'm here to say this, as we have embarked upon the Gospel of Mark, I am just made aware again that the gospel is the foundation for change. There is no change without the gospel. It is our only hope. If there is change possible, it is only going to happen through the gospel, and that's Mark's message. I want to rewind the tape to maybe a month or two ago, whenever we started this series. Saw a comment last week on Facebook, says, "Wow, we've been into this 6 or 7 weeks, and we're already to verse 21. You know, we're taking our time. That's okay. Jesus took 3 years to get through the gospel. I'm going to take hopefully a year, But Mark starts out with introducing his book, his writing, this way. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The beginning, when he writes that, that's the promise. That's the promise. And the Jews would have read that and they would have thought, what is he talking about? They would have thought of Genesis 1:1. Is he going to recreate the heavens and the earth? Is that what he's talking about? No, that's not what he's talking about. But he is talking about a new creation. And that God was about doing something radically new that he had never done prior to this. The beginning. That was the promise. The beginning of the gospel. That's the vision. The gospel is a military term, and it's a very explosive term. It's a term that once a king came back from a conquest, there would be this great celebration. Or when he went into the country and he conquered the country, there would be an announcement. And this announcement would be good news, for there's a new king in town. There's a new reign that is about to begin. When Mark writes the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's saying the King will come, the King of Jesus Christ, and he will introduce a radically new kingdom into the world. Get ready to celebrate, because God was breaking into human history in a way that he never had before, in a way that had been promised centuries earlier. King will come. That's the foundation of change. And you see Jesus weaving this now, introducing the kingdom as Michael so well spoke last week. By the way, I did look for suntan lotion and a step stool that would raise me up 10 inches. He got up here and he made the statement, Pastor Martin did not get a suntan and he did not grow 10 inches. But I thought, that's a challenge to me. But I failed. But in bringing about change, starting in verse 21, we see Jesus enter into a synagogue. And he begins to do two things. The first thing that we're going to deal with today is he challenges their beliefs. Second thing that he does, we're going to talk about next week, and he challenges their bondage. I love that part. I love this part too. This passage makes me glad I'm a preacher. But we're going to look at how he challenges their beliefs. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. What did he teach? I would love to have known. But we don't know, because that wasn't important to Mark. It was probably along the repentance theme. That's been the strong theme thus far, and it continues on. But Mark doesn't go into what Jesus was teaching. All he was interested in at this point is how did they respond? How did they respond? And the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. They were amazed at what they heard. Now, that little Greek word for amazed, it's an amazing term. Carries the idea that what he taught struck them. It struck them with hope and with shock or panic. As they listened, they're thinking, this guy makes sense. This guy really, really makes sense in a way that no one else ever has. He's talking about things and he's saying it with such clarity and such passion and such authority. He is really, really, really different. However, the tense of the word and the meaning of the word, when combined together, carries the idea that as they listen, there was welling up within them sort of this mixture, this cauldron, this mixture of conflicting thoughts and emotions. And they weren't sure exactly what to do with them yet. And they were building and they were building and they were churning within him, so that they were not only amazed at what he was teaching, they were alarmed at what. They were alarmed. Jesus was getting underneath their skin like any good preacher will do. But he did it with such a finesse, such a profound power, that it left them in a sense maybe of some panic. Whenever Jesus taught them, he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Whenever you see the teachings of Jesus, most common, especially, you see this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, but you see it throughout the rest of the Gospels as well at different points. He would often start out by saying, you have heard that it was said. You have heard that it was said. Now, when this rabbis got together, they would sit in the synagogue or the temple, and they would read their commentaries, and they would quote quote their various authorities. They did not, they were not necessarily the authority themselves, but they would quote their authorities to be able to prove and to make their points. So that became the way in which they defined their reality. The commentaries would dictate to them how they would behave and how they would live out their Jewish faith. And they would sometimes debate. I've got commentaries on my shelves, which if I were to do like what they did, they would Stan would stand up here and he would read one commentary, and I would say, but D.A. Carson says this, Charles Shedd says this, but Murray says this. Well, Thomas Moose, or what Douglas Moose says this. You know, that kind of a thing going on. Jesus comes into this and he says, you have heard that it was said. But then he would continue, but I say to you, you can say what you want about what the commentaries say, but throw the commentaries away because I'm about to tell you guys the truth. You have heard it said, but I say to you, Jesus' authority trumped all other authorities. All other authorities. And he was calling them out. He was calling them out. He said, I'm not interested in all the various opinions of what has been written about your sexuality. I'm not interested in all the various opinions about what it says about divorce. I'm not very interested in all the various positions on this or that or this or that. I'm just going to throw all of that away. And I'm going to speak to you as the authority. Jesus called them out because they were living in the kingdom of darkness. And he was calling them out of the kingdom of darkness, and he was calling them, trying to call them into the kingdom of God, which he was initiating. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he had come to initiate and to bring about this kingdom called the kingdom of God. And he was saying, repent, because you guys got it wrong. You have heard that it was said, but I'm saying to you, come on over here. Come on over here. He was calling them out. And as they listened to all this gibberish and all this talk about repentance, they were thinking in their minds, who died and made you God? What right do you have to say that I'm not already a part of this kingdom called the kingdom of God? And by the way, what right do you have to make it my business your business? What right do you have to talk to me about my sexuality? What right do you have to talk to me about my position on divorce? I've got this commentary and this commentary and this commentary, and they all agree with me. Jesus is saying, I don't really care. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you, my authority trumps all other authorities. My authority is supreme. And by the way, I'm the one who will tell you whether or not you are a part of the kingdom of God. And by the way, your business is my business. And by the way, in answer to the question, who died and made me God? No one. I am God in flesh. And they were amazed at his teaching. And they were alarmed at his teaching. It's appropriate for me to say at this point in time that following Jesus is not for everyone. Not everyone should follow Jesus Christ. Because you have people who are amazed at Jesus' teaching. They like the good things that he says. They liked it, what he had to say. But they didn't like this stuff over here, so they would live life maybe with one foot in both kingdoms. Jesus says, there's no one foot in both kingdoms. There's no one foot in both kingdoms. And he would tell his disciples, he would build a large crowd. They would be amazed at him, and then he would turn around and he would alarm them. And he would say such things like, unless you love me more than you love your mother and your father and your sister and your brother and your dog and your cat and your neighbor and your friend, unless you love me more than all of these, you're not worthy to follow me. They were alarmed. Unless you're willing to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of following me. Jesus, that's not the way to build a church. Jesus isn't interested in having a church started out where people try to plant both feet in both kingdoms. Why he talks about so much about repentance. Repent. Push away your commentaries. Repent. Push away what culture has been telling you about what you want to hear. Repent. About what your friends say. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. They were alarmed and they were amazed. But Jesus confronts their beliefs. And Jesus confronts our beliefs today. What do we think of Jesus' teaching? I know there's many people who are really fascinated. They're amazed at his teaching, and they like so much of what he has to say, but they really haven't heard it all. They haven't heard it all. His teachings are amazing, but his teachings are alarming. And we don't have the freedom to just take the amazing parts and ignore the alarming parts, do we? We can't plant one foot in both kingdoms. We can't support the position on divorce or my position on my sexuality based upon what these people say over here in the kingdom of darkness. They don't get to serve as the umpire of my choices and my opinions and my decisions. Calls us to repent, come out of the kingdom of darkness, and to step into the kingdom of God. What do you think of Jesus' teaching? Are there teachings that you like, embrace, they kind of make you feel warm and fuzzy, give you that whoopee feeling deep down inside? And are there teachings which give you that woe feeling down inside and just kind of, I'm not going to deal with that right now. Let's take a survey. Jesus made a statement. A new command I give to you, that you love one another. Now, what does that mean? It means that we wash feet. Feet are not the most attractive parts of our bodies, are they? They're kind of ugly. And they're dirty and they're stinky. As I have loved you, I like that. That's the amazing thing. The fact that he loves me. I'm kind of like a foot, stinky and ugly. I heard that. As I have loved you, that's the amazing whoopee feeling part. But then he goes on, he has to ruin it all. By giving us the alarming part where he says, so you must love one another. I mean, I've got to wash Stan's feet. Means I gotta wash Steve's feet? Ralph's feet? Ralph's a size 13. He's tall. many find this teaching amazing and alarming? I do. Well, how about this one? They're getting better. Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry, in the sense of he holds grudges with his brother, will be subject to judgment. Amazing or alarming? Both. You mean I can't hold a grudge anymore? I can't get historical? And thereby get hysterical when I bring it up again? Why not? You don't understand. They hurt me. And so-and-so wrote this. Jesus says, doesn't matter. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. How about this next one? Jesus goes on in that same passage to say, therefore, if any of you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Get up in the middle of church and go and deal with it. Leave your gift at the front of the altar. So that's awkward. In the middle of church. You know, if we took this seriously, we'd have people getting up during church all every Sunday. Because I know that my brother or my sister over here has something against me. And I need to go and reconcile. Well, can't I wait until after church? No. What happens if they're in church? That's really going to be awkward to have so-and-so get up and go and talk to such-and-such and say, hey, we need to go out in the parking lot and chat. That's going to be a bit awkward. That's what he says. You've heard that it was said to sweep it under, that it was okay to sweep it under the carpet. You've heard that it was said to make sure that they come to you rather than you go to her or them. You've heard that it was said that it's not a bad thing to hold on to a grudge. It's not that big of a deal. It doesn't really hurt anybody. You've heard that it was said, all of this. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, I say, amazing or alarming? Alarming. How about this one? You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor. Hey, amazing, right? Okay, I like my neighbor. I want to love those who like me, all right? You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I'm good with that. Amazing. Good stuff. But I say to you, love your enemies. No. My enemies? No. That just sounds weird. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Yes, God, bring down your hellfire and brimstone right there. That's not what he's talking about. Yeah, we got two neighbors sitting down here, right here, okay? You guys doing all right? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be like sons of your Father in heaven. Amazing, yes. Alarming, yes. Jesus is teaching. They confront us. They are amazing and alarming today, just like they were 2,000 years ago when they were written and they were spoken. But I'm here to tell you that the path of change starts here. When we move out of the kingdom of darkness and we begin to move into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And he says, welcome, my son and my daughter. There's a new king in town. There's a new king in town, and there's a whole new way of living life. And we think, oh, that's great. I like a change, regime change. And then we start thinking, well, I kind of like that over there. And we go like this, and we plant a foot in both worlds. We straddle the fence, and as a good friend of mine said from this stage 18 years ago, the only thing you get when you straddle a fence is a crotch full of barbed wire. Hey, he was from Graham. That's all you get. And Jesus says, I'm not interested in having people who try to live one life in both kingdoms. Not interested in that. But when we embrace his teachings, we begin to change. In John 14, 21, Jesus writes this, whoever has my commands and obeys them, I have them. Do I got to obey them? Yeah. He is the one. Not just the one who hears them, but the one who hears and obeys them. He is the one who loves me. He is the one who, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him. Does this mean God doesn't love me anymore if I don't obey him? No, obviously that's not true. What he means is this. There is a growing sense of intimacy over time and over maturity and over choices. As we seek to take seriously what it means to repent and live life in the kingdom of God, there is a growing sense of intimacy that happens that is mediated through the Holy Spirit. There is a growing oneness that develops between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and His disciples. We become a part of the very oneness that exists, the very community that exists within the Trinity. We join into that. That doesn't make us God. But it does involve us in His community. And that's amazing. That's amazing. A oneness develops between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and His disciples, a sense of intimacy that mirrors the oneness that was enjoyed, that is enjoyed between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that intimacy begins to develop over time and over choices. And Jesus goes on to say, I'll show myself to Him. I will make manifest. What does that mean? It means He's going to start to speak to you through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit. You're going to start, we call this illumination. But we're going to start to see things and experience things that we had not ever seen or heard before. As we are in the Word of God and God begins to kind of talk to us, take us beyond the words and into the backstory. He's going to take us beyond the words into the heart behind the words. And that's the place you want to be. I'm not interested in just reading words, as true as they may be. I want to experience the God who spoke the words. But Martin, it's hard. I know. Costs us something. I've got to take my eyes off of the kingdom of darkness, and I've got to focus on the kingdom of God, and I've got to begin to deny my own sinful inclinations. Say, I'm under a new king and a new kingdom, and I'm involved in a new beginning and a new journey. How cool is that? He says this. He says, I will empower you. You don't have to live out this life by your own. You don't have to try to obey on your own. You know what? I am with you in the midst of that. And I'm not just sitting there watching you succeed or fail. I am empowering you to be able to live out the reality of what I am talking about. In the same way that Jesus could not do anything apart from the Father, we cannot do anything apart from the Spirit. Because He is the empowering power in our lives. I think it was Jackie who prayed, "Thank you, God, that the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead indwells us." What's He there for? Cookies and tea? No, He is there to be able to say, "Let's get down to business. Let's get down to business." Cookies and tea sound really good about now, though. This is powerful realities. However, when we embrace, while we embrace His teachings, we will be changed. When we reject His teachings, we will also be changed. If Mark 4, and we'll get there sooner or later, is any indication where He talks about the parable of the sower and the seeds, when we take and we say, "Lord, I'm going to focus more on the kingdom of darkness, life, as I've known it in the past. I'm going to focus more on that than on this." And what happens is our hearts are hardened. They become calloused, broken granite. Our eyes are blinded, where we can't see squat in terms of the spiritual realm. And our hearts are bound in sin and Satan. We'll talk more about the bondage side of things next week. We end up living barren, bound, and blinded lives. And I'm convinced that this is why some people make it and some people don't. When it comes to the issue of change, what do we do with the person and the teachings of Jesus Christ? He did not come to just give us another opinion by which we choose amongst many opinions, because His authority trumps all authorities. He came to bring about a new beginning through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an explosive term, an explosive new reality. And He becomes what Peter calls the cornerstone of our lives. Jesus' teachings are the cornerstone of our lives. They become the reference point by which I make my decisions in my marriage, in my friendships, in my conflict, in all aspects of my life. His teachings are the reference point. Peter writes this, and I'll close with this. As you come to Him, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, as you come to Him, Jesus Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, why? Because they were amazed and alarmed, but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. We are stones. Don't get that confused with stoned. Okay? We are stones. We are in Washington, I know. But you are like living stones. We are being built into a spiritual house, a temple of God, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." Who is that stone? Christ. It's not just His person. It's His teachings. It's His teachings. He becomes the reference point. His teachings become the umpire that calls the shots in all aspects of my life. But I don't like Him as the reference point. I don't like Him as the stone, the cornerstone. I want Him to be a stone in the wall. He's not interested in that. He's not just interested in being just a part of our lives, of which there are many stones and many parts. He is saying, I am the authority. And I understand not everyone should make that decision. However, I invite all men, all women, all children, repent. And to come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Almighty God. And there's no other place where I would rather be. I've been over here. And I've been over here. And then I stepped over here. And then I ran back here. And then I kind of... I'm done with that. How do you know if you are in a place where Christ is your cornerstone? Close with this. Are there teachings where you are amazed at and you embrace, but the part that you're alarmed with, you're just kind of setting aside and say, that's not for me. That's not for me. What do you do with the teachings of Christ? Are there teachings that you rejected? If so, you've got one foot in both kingdoms. Or you've got both feet in one kingdom and it's the wrong one and you just think you're in the other kingdom. But what do you do with the teachings of Christ? They are amazing, but they are alarming as well. I'll give you a chance just to pray real for a few moments.
Convicting. Who are we serving? What kingdom are we serving? Are we surrendering to God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Are we surrendering to, I got it. It's my life. I can do what I want. Yeah, I've heard this stuff, but maybe someday. We have to choose to surrender. Our life is hidden with Christ. When we put our faith and trust in Him, He's bought us with a price. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the only way. Let's pray. Apart from you, Father, we can do nothing. Apart from you, we have nothing. But in you, you have blessed us. Father, let's live. Help us to live in a manner that is worthy of the calling that you've placed on our lives. Father, teach us what it means to surrender. Help us to choose to surrender, to focus our life on you, recognizing that you know the end from the beginning. You are not surprised by the stuff in our lives. Father, teach us. Let your Spirit convict us and work in us. Because you are working. Thank you, Lord. Amen.